The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Our students, as the ushers are coming forward, receive the offering today. Our students are away at a retreat. They'll probably be back before the end of this service. There were 50 students and leaders that went on this retreat. So I'm just asking God to do amazing things in their lives. Jeff and I were praying beforehand, and we were commenting how sometimes the most significant thing happens in a small way. You know, a conversation around a lunch table or something, and not just in the speaking and the big events. And of course, we all know that to be true. I want to give you permission today, okay, that if I'm preaching and a minor point in my sermon becomes a major point in your life, you listen to that, right? That you're not here to just fill out an outline, okay? We're here to meet God. And he does speak to us. And like I said, sometimes it's a very minor point for me, but it's a major point for your life. And that's the beauty of letting the Spirit lead us and teach us as we're hearing it, the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the generosity of God's people. It's just thrilling for us to be able to send our students away to this retreat. We pray, Father, that it is been fruitful. We pray that life-changing decisions have been made. We pray that our students will always remember this weekend and look back with great joy at how you grew them up a little more in the faith. Or perhaps that they met you for the first time. So, Father, please continue to revive the young people of our nation. Father, we see embers of it. We want to believe it. Lord, may their enthusiasm for you spill over to all of us. May we see a great returning to you in our lives, in our hearts, finding joy and peace and those things that we so want. Lord, thank you for the generosity of God's people here at Fellowship that make it possible for us to host ministry and to reach our neighborhood with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are memorizing scripture, and as David was reciting and praying us through Psalm 1 today, you might note that it says the person that's really successful and prosperous is a person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it. So meditation in Christian terms is mulling over truth that is written and seen. It's not focusing on your navel the way Eastern religions talk about meditation. And so in order to meditate on the Word of God, you have to have the Word of God with you. So this is one of the reasons why we encourage people to memorize God's Word. Because if you memorize it, you've got it. And, you know, you can wake up at 3 in the morning, as I often do. You can give me a call if you'd like. And you know, you can meditate on Scripture that you've been memorizing. I mean, that's the beauty of it. So we're in Ephesians 1, and we're memorizing this incredible prayer of Paul and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Yes, that power is available to us. Hallelujah. We pray for one another that we might know and experience the power of God. Not as great feats of strength. It might be a quiet persevering through a very hard time that demonstrates the power of Christ, you see. So it's a great prayer. I hope you are memorizing with us. Keep at it. You know, whatever you invest the time, it will be worth it. So I encourage you with that. We've been looking at postcards in the New Testament. We spent 2 weeks in 3 John, and today we're looking at 2 John. 2 John comes after 1 John, and it comes before 3 John. Pretty good, huh? Like, you know. And so This little postcard, less than 300 words, we're going to talk today about a dynamic duo of truth and love. And we're going to find this to be just up to date for where we're at today and what we're experiencing around this globe. So let me read the first 6 verses. Next week, we'll look at the last of the verses in the little postcard. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. A dynamic duo, truth and love. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he made this statement about how we grow up, how we can mature. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, in contrast, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. This is a group event, right? And it's truthing in love. It's very interesting. Paul made up a word. Do you ever make up words? I do, especially when I'm singing, I make up words. Anyway, speaking the truth in love is actually the noun truth made into a verb, truthing in love. It's not just what we say. It's how we think. It's how we act. It motivates us. Truth, see? The truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, that's going to bring maturity into our lives. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each part does its work. So we see this beautiful unifying of truth and love. And I appreciate what Chuck Swindoll says about this in his little exegesis of the postcard. He says this, and he uses the image of a teeter-totter. Teeter-totters must be equally weighted, or the game goes sour, as every child knows. The bigger child on one end of the wooden plank can at will keep the other child stranded in the air or allow the child to come crashing down to the ground. When that happens, an ankle can be sprained, a bottom can be bruised, a tongue can be bitten. Severely out of balance, the teeter-totter not only ceases to be fun, it becomes dangerous. Similarly, when the balance between truth and love is unequally weighted in the church, it can cause serious damage. Some churches, obsessed with truth, bully the members that sit in their pews, riches full of doctrine, thickly lined with Greek and Hebrew, often prove too big and balance is upset. Plopped roundly on the other end, love can be so gorged on candy, gum, and soft drink diet that it too can become out of balance. This seesaw effect either helps truth teetering up in the air or sends it crashing to the ground. Some churches can be truthful that they are often unloving. Others are so loving, they're untruthful. The postcard here gives us that balance and serves as a fulcrum to keep these two playmates in a happy balance so neither of them gets hurt. Truth and love. Well, as we open the letter, we see that the author is a man who identifies himself as the elder. Now, we believe that this is John the Apostle. That's what tradition says. We believe that he probably wrote this letter in the last decade of the first century. In fact, all of John's writings that we find, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, were likely written in that last decade of the first century. He calls himself an elder, which means he has white hair. Well, it does mean he's old, because he would have been old. I mean, he walked with Jesus, and now he would be old, but he also uses that as a term of endearment and authority. He didn't say John the Apostle, because he wasn't the only apostle. He could say, I'm John an Apostle. But he was an elder, and likely Most believe this letter was sent to the region of Ephesus. And there we know from church history that there was a season when John was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. So it could be that that's who he is writing to. Now, this is affirmed. John, as the writer of this little postcard, is quoted by second century church fathers, those who lived after 100, before 200. Okay? Irenaeus, Clement, Origen, all these guys are quoting this very little postcard. So it might look insignificant to us, but we believe it should be in the canon, it is in the canon, and therefore it's scripture and it is profitable. One last thing that you need to know, the last decade of the first century was a century of incredible persecution. The Roman emperor was Domitian, and the writers write, Eusebius speaks of it and others, how Christians were being persecuted. And so, you know, we need to keep that in mind as we read our little postcard. John the Elder. Now, who is the recipient? Well, he says it's a lady. A chosen lady. It could be that she's a widow with children who lived in that region. It might be that they have a church that meets at her house. And there are commentators who believe that. Others think, no, it's a metaphor for the church, the bride of Christ. And he's just calling her a lady, and her children would be those who are involved in the church, those who are the members of the body there. And we might remember that Paul, in, again, the letter to the Ephesians, says that Jesus left heaven to get a bride, right? And so it could be that that's what he's saying. You know, let me pause for a moment, a little aside, if you will. If you are the parent of children, your responsibility before God is to teach them the truth. You are the first disciplers of your children. Don't ever forget that. We live in an age where this is being contested, it's being fought in so many places. And our kids are wandering and struggling in a sea of confusion. I read an article that struck my heart. It is a study that was published in the Computers in Human Behavior. This was 2024. It is an evaluation of 118 children aged 3 years old to 6 years old, 118 kids. And overall, these kids were inclined to trust machines over human beings. Let me tell you, the study divided children into different groups and showed them videos of humans and robots labeling objects, some recognizable to the children and other items that would be new to them. Researchers demonstrated the reliability and trustworthiness of humans and robots by having them incorrectly identify familiar items, like calling a brush a plate, for instance. This intentional mislabeling allowed researchers to manipulate the children's concept of who could and could not be trusted. Interestingly, the children showed a stark preference for robots. When both robots and humans were shown to be equally reliable, children were more inclined to ask robots questions and accept their answers as true. Even when the robots proved unreliable, children preferred them to reliable adults. Children also appeared to be more forgiving of their machine friends versus their human ones. When the robots made a mistake, children perceived it as accidental. But when the adults fumbled, children, you know, they condemned the adults. When asked who they would want to learn from and share secrets with, the majority of children ages 3 to 6 chose the robots over the humans. My, that's stark. That's frightening. We need to be engaged with our children. All of us as adults, right? And we need to show them we can be trustworthy. Okay, that's evidently what this lady was doing, and John is writing, and he is affirming this. So, How does he describe her? Well, it's very interesting. As you look at the text, you see it unfolding. John says, I love in the truth. Now, he's not saying I love you truly. He's saying I love you in the gospel truth. Notice the article. Whom I love in the truth. Not just a truth, not just some truth, the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Everybody who's really become acquainted with the truth. Now, this truth is Jesus. It's not just creed. It's not just doctrine. It's the person of Jesus Christ. I am the truth. That's what he told us. And his truth is documented by John and others as eyewitnesses and led by the Holy Spirit to write this down. Read 1 John 1. He says, listen, I'm talking about the one I looked at, the one I listened to, the one I touched, the one we inspected, and I'm telling you about him. See, this is so very important. It's so very important. What is the reason behind his love? He says, because of the truth, because of the gospel truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Yes. Now, we live in an age and a time where people aren't so sure about this. You know, they really aren't. Do you know this guy, Hegel? Do you know this character? Okay, he was a philosopher. Do you remember philosophy class? Oh my gosh, that brings back really bad memories for me. Duck, you're yelling. But we studied philosophers of the 19th century. Now, what's interesting about philosophy is it takes time for it to filter down into the culture. You know, you got these experts, these philosophers thinking things, and then it takes time. Well, he was affected by Darwinism, and he applied that to truth, okay? And so Hegel wrote some books, and he's somewhat famous, you know, and this is it. And this is what the Encyclopedia Britannica says about him, all right? Dialectic process. Hegel's dialectic involves the evolution of ideas through contradiction. A thesis or an initial idea implies its opposite, the antithesis. The conflict between the two leads to a synthesis, a new thesis, if you will, a new idea that combines elements of both. This process continues driving the development of thought and knowledge. Hegel applied this concept to various fields, including history, viewing it as the progress of spirit or ideas through time. Now, what's so dangerous about that? There's no reliable truth. It's constantly evolving. If I was to stand before you today and say, the Brewers really took it to those Dodgers, didn't they? Man, it was amazing what those Brewers did in beating those Dodgers. I believe that the Brewers won. You'd say, you are crazy. The Dodgers took them 4 in a row, buddy. I happen to be a Dodger fan, so I'm happy about that. But in the first service, there was a Brewer fan. He got all excited. He thought the Brewers actually won. Well, you see, they didn't. Truth is not just about opinion. It's more than that. It's based on accurate, documented truth, objective truth. And John wrote his gospel so that we would see this, you know? I mean, he did, and he wanted us to understand that, and that's what's so important about this little postcard. John mentions truth 42 times in his writings. Historic eyewitness facts plus his own experience. It's dynamic, and it's wedded together with love. Now, let me say a word about love. Because the Greeks had different words for love. Let me share just a few. The one word was eros, and we get our word erotic from that word. It's sexual love. It's primarily a love that takes, for the most part. And then they had a word called philos. And philos is friendly love. It's give and take. Like if I scratch your back, you scratch my back. That's philos. But agape, the word that's almost exclusively used in the New Testament, not always, but almost, and it certainly is in this passage, it's agape. It's a love that gives and gives and gives. It's the love that Jesus demonstrated to us through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again. And this is the love that we are to be wedding together with truth that will transform our lives. Recently, one of my friends who I graduated from high school with posted on Facebook, I'd recently become friends with her, and she said, you know, when I was in high school, I just tried to obey the rules too much, and I wasn't free enough, and this kind of thing. Well, I couldn't help myself. She was amazing. She was voted the best athlete in our class. She also starred in the plays of that senior year. She's an amazing girl. I said, well, and a couple people responded, and I wrote, you know, I admire all of you who responded. You know, I said, I'm sorry, I spent too much time on the golf course during my high school years. I didn't really cultivate a friendship with any of you, and I apologize for that. I said, I was searching for meaning, freedom, purpose in life. I said, when I found my master, Jesus Christ, I found all of that and more. I also found joy. Nobody responded. I don't really care. I want them to know the truth. I want them to experience Jesus, not just a creed, not just a doctrine, not just facts and figures, but a person who has come. So his greeting, very interestingly, is very typical of some of the greetings of that day. Most of the letters written by Greek authors would use not the word grace, but a word for greeting. John Christianized it, and he uses the word grace, the full, strong meaning of grace. And we teach our children in Sunday school that in grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. And it's all free. John wrote, for instance, in his gospel, John testified concerning Jesus. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Speaking of his eternity. Out of his fullness, Jesus, we have received grace in place of grace already given. Grace upon grace upon grace. Yeah. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. Grace. And then peace is the Hebrew way of greeting people. If you wrote it in Hebrew, what would you write? Shalom. So even today, Hebrew people will greet each other, shalom, shalom. And the root of shalom, interestingly enough, means wholeness, completeness. So if you say shalom to somebody, you're blessing all of their life. You're blessing everything about them, right? And that influences the word that John used here. Now, John adds mercy in the middle. This is unique of all the letters in the New Testament. Mercy isn't often mentioned, but it is here. Mercy. How many of us need mercy today? Every hand, yes, every hand. Online, every hand. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. Mercy is not giving me judgment, condemnation, but forgiving my sins, giving me a new start every moment, right? Mercy. Aren't you glad the scripture says his mercies, plural, are new every morning? Because I need them every morning and evening and night and the next morning. Hallelujah. Mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. It is a sacred chain. So beautiful. Then he goes on to say, who gave us this? The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as next week we'll talk about this a little more, there was a lot of deception going along about Jesus. And that's why he specifically identifies the one who gives us these incredible gifts of grace, mercy, and peace as the Father and his Son, Jesus, implying and almost stating that they're co-equals, but that he is the Son and he will be with us in truth and in love. What a greeting. What an amazing greeting that is eternally true. It's a statement of fact. It's not some wish. I hope you'll experience God's grace. No, no. You have experienced his grace. I hope you'll taste of his mercy. Oh, no, no, no. You have. And peace, yeah. So he goes on in the letter now, and I'm asking the question, if we obey our Lord's most basic commands, then we will experience his grace, mercy, and peace. So the commands are really simple. Walk in the truth. Walk in love. And this is how he commends this woman. Verse 4 sounds a lot like 3 John, verse 4, if you remember. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Yeah. Gospel truth. There is a responsibility for children in God's family, right? And he says, man, Eureka, I found it. I found out that some of your children are walking the truth, which might imply not all the kids are quite walking in truth the way they should. But that sounds like a pastor to me. Just the way he says that, that makes me convinced that this is more a metaphor for the lady for a church. I discovered some of your children walking in the truth because, as he said in verse 1, they know the truth. They've experienced it. Listen, if you and I say, I'm walking in the truth, I better live a moral life. I better live a life of integrity. I better demonstrate that Jesus Christ is changing me. Not just that I can recite certain Bible facts, but that my life is different. And if somebody catches me not being truthful or walking in integrity, I'm going to thank them for doing the work of the Holy Spirit to keep me in line. Because it's a joyful thing to walk in the truth. It's a wonderful blessing to walk in the truth. Listen, if you don't want to walk in the truth, let's say you decide you want to be a liar. Well, you better have a good memory. Because you're going to have to remember who you told what to. You say, well, I'm going to be a thief. Well, congratulations. You're going to live the rest of your life worried that somebody's going to catch you. It's so much better just to live and walk in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. These are not suggestions. These are commands. Hallelujah. Does God have the right to command us? Oh, yes, he does, especially those of us who've been redeemed. Now, do I always do it perfectly? No. And when I mess up, what do? I ask for forgiveness. He forgives me, gives me a new start. I stumble, fall down, I get up, and I walk again. That's what it is. It begins with that first step of believing on Jesus, and then it continues. And so what's the result of all this? Man, he's rejoicing. It's giving me great joy. I mean, he's just celebrating that he's found these children walking in the truth. Do you think the lady was rejoicing? Oh, yeah. My, as a pastor, could you have a higher goal? I don't think so. This is a miracle that sinners like us actually can live lives of integrity. Not by ourselves, not even by our mutual accountability, but by the power of God, the truth who lives in us. Yeah, I really like the way John Stott summarized it. God has not revealed his truth in such a way as to leave us free at our pleasure to believe or disbelieve, to obey or disobey. Revelation carries with it responsibility. And the clearer the revelation, the greater the responsibility to believe and obey it. Good word. Walk in the truth. It's such a great reason to rejoice. Listen, can't you celebrate when you get it right? Somebody asks you a tough question and you answer honestly. You're tempted to not love your wife. Now, this doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me. And my poor wife's had to love me. And you know, when I struggle to lay down my life and sacrifice for her, I got to run to Jesus. And Jesus helps me. It's not fair to say my wife's supposed to meet all my needs according to her riches because she's not that wealthy. And it's not right to expect that from her. It's not right for her to expect that from me. But as we cling to Jesus, as we follow him, he inspires and encourages us to walk in truth and integrity and in love. So we move on to love, don't we? Walk in love. Dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. Loving one another is a command found in the Old Testament. But Jesus also said on that night before he went to the cross that we're to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. In fact, John commands us to love one another 5 times in his writings. Here in 2 John and 4 times in the Gospel of John. Well, what's new about it? John MacArthur makes some good observations. It's new because Jesus modeled this love. As I have loved you. You say, wow, that's a high standard. Yeah, it is. It's going to take a miracle for me to love somewhat like Jesus. But we have the capacity to love because he first loved us. So he's more than a model. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. But he also did model how to love. When we were marching through the Gospel of Mark those many weeks, every page, every story was a demonstration of Jesus' love. It's new because of our understanding by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's teaching us about loving. He's prompting us to love. Yeah, that's so precious. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And it's new because we can do it in this present age until our King returns. We can actually love as they love in heaven right here on the earth. My, that's amazing. That is so amazing that we have the privilege of doing that. And sometimes I just need to look to the heavens and say, Lord, remind me of your love. Fill me that I might love others as I should. And when I mess up, I apologize. I'm sorry, that wasn't very loving. Truth and love together. So the comfort comes, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Again, we already said, it's not suggestions, it's commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Very simple, isn't it? And we find in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, he says, you know, his commands are not burdensome for us. They're not grievous. We actually take delight in this. It's so wonderful to love and walk in love and to walk in the truth. The cycle is pretty clear. Obedience is tied to life and love, and this obedience in love with the right motive of love produces life. Do you intentionally love others? Ever find yourself in the shower, thinking about what you're going to do with your day. And the Lord says, hey, I have this assignment for you today. And it means you got to make a sacrifice. You ever argue with the Lord about stuff like that? Sometimes we do. But what a blessing it is when we actually follow the prompting. We actually demonstrate true love. Not looking for anything from anybody, not looking for a payback, but just to glorify God. Wow. That's powerful. That's really powerful. You know, it's kind of interesting. Tiger Woods, when he makes a putt or hits a good shot, he goes like this. Different athletes have different ideas about how they demonstrate their victories, right? You remember the runner, Usama Bolt. Incredible runner. He'd like to do a pose. So I read about this cyclist. He's from Slovenia. And he was sprinting to the finish line, and he raised his arms in triumph. Problem was, there was one more lap. And he should have finished first, and he finished 148th in the race. Listen, don't celebrate too early, brothers and sisters. We don't have this down yet. We don't have this walking in truth and love perfect yet. But by God's grace, we can get better. We can do it more intentionally. And may God help us to do this, because this is incredible little gospel progression here. Grace plus mercy equals peace. It produces peace. May God help us to live like this. Now the door's open for you. You might be listening online today. You might be here in this room. You say, you know, I don't think I've taken the first step. I haven't really trusted Jesus Christ. I haven't really met the truth. Listen, he wants to reveal himself to you. All you need to do is trust in him. Believe on him. That's what the scripture says. That's the first step of obedience. And then many others will follow as you walk with him. Trust him. Believe in him. The door's open. Take that first step. Or take your 100th and first step, or your millionth and first step, and whatever it is. Keep walking in truth and in love. Lord, thank you. You have challenged us from a postcard. And Lord, it has been a challenge that's timely. We live in an age where there's so much confusion about what's true and what's not, and we respect the opinions of others. But Lord, thank you that truth is grounded in Jesus, revealed to us by eyewitnesses, led by the Spirit. Lord, thank you that our love is more than emotion. It's an intentional sacrifice that you demonstrated for us, and we want to exhibit to others. So help us, oh Lord. Bring revival to our land by people who walk in truth, in the truth, and in love. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.